My goodness. That was awesome. Well, good morning, everybody. Welcome to Heartway Church. So glad that you're here. If you don't know who I am, my name is Danny, and I have the great privilege of serving as one of the leaders here at Heartway Church. And obviously, as most of you know, we addressed it earlier in the service, but there kind of seems to be a little bit of heaviness all over on our social media, on the news, in many of the conversations we've been having with one another, because we are living in some crazy, hectic, chaotic times. You know, just this week alone, we heard about the possibility of nuclear war. Just this week alone, we saw white supremacists pop their head up in Virginia, spewing hatred and racism and bigotry. And the one question that always comes to my mind when this kind of stuff happens is, where is the church? You know, what does Jesus have to say about things like those that we've witnessed this past week? If you look at the lives of most Christians, you probably wouldn't think he has much to say at all. And so starting today, we are kicking off a 3-week series of talks called The Misunderstood Messiah. Because I believe part of the reason why the church has been so ineffective in bringing about social change is because we have misunderstood Jesus and his message and his passion and his teaching. And unless we recover what Jesus thrived on, unless we recover what Jesus valued more than anything, we're always going to fall short of God's best for us as a church, as a community, as a society, as humanity. You know, being a Christian means you are somebody who centers your life and your faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ. To be a Christian means you follow Jesus, you walk with Jesus, you follow his footsteps, you do what he asks you to do. Being a Christian is about representing Jesus everywhere that you go. But you're going to have a really hard time representing Jesus if you don't understand Jesus. So we've got to understand who Jesus is and what he was all about. So to begin this endeavor of understanding the message of Jesus, I want us to begin today by looking at a passage of scripture in the Gospel of Mark. This is in other gospel accounts called the Great Commission. The context of this is Jesus' resurrection. Before he ascends to the Father, he gives an assignment to his church. And this assignment wasn't just for those people back then. This assignment was for everybody who, following his death and resurrection, would commit themselves to being his followers and his disciples, which means all of us in this room. Look at what Jesus says. Mark chapter 16 and verse 15. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Gospel, technical term that means good news. Jesus came to bring good news to all of humanity. And when Jesus talked about the good news, the one word that he used more than any other word to describe the nature and the content of this good news was the word kingdom. Everybody say kingdom. Jesus was constantly telling people, repent or change your mind, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Now, when a Jewish person heard the word kingdom, one thing came to their mind. When a Jewish person heard the word kingdom, they were thinking about a society of justice and peace where God ruled as king. Now, if you read through the scriptures, all throughout Israel's history, they were constantly the underdogs. They were always oppressed by nations that were a lot more powerful and stronger than they were. So even though they had a hope, you know, that things could get better, even though they wanted justice, even though they wanted peace, even though they wanted God to rule as king, for a while that just seemed like a very far-fetched dream because they were always being stepped on. They were always the minority. They were always in bondage. They always were minimized. They never really had a voice. And yet, even though this was the plight of the Jewish people, over and over and over again, as you read their writings, you see this strand of hope. They never lost hope. They had hope that one day God would send a king. God would send a Messiah who would rule justly. God would send a king, God would send a savior who would end up establishing peace and justice on earth for the people of Israel. So when Jesus comes on the scene and he starts saying things like, hey, the kingdom of God is at hand, that got every single Jewish person's attention. Because if the kingdom of God is at hand, that means our liberation is coming. Our oppression is almost over. Freedom is about to be here and we can taste it with our mouths. Justice is coming. Peace is coming. You see, for us, when we hear words like kingdom or we hear words like gospel, we've automatically been trained to think that these words refer to something that happens to you when you die. Especially if we grew up in traditional church settings, when we hear words like kingdom and we hear words like gospel, when we talk about Jesus's message, it's all about escaping hell and going to heaven when you die, leaving this world and going to another world. But no Jewish person ever in Jesus's lifetime would have ever thought of any of those things when they heard the word kingdom. When Jewish people heard the word kingdom, what they heard was that God was coming to bring liberation and freedom to an oppressed people. And what's so beautiful about the message of Jesus is that he universalizes this nationalistic ideology that they had. The Jewish people wanted oppression from their freedom. They wanted to be liberated from their oppressors. But Jesus came to bring a much bigger message than just that. Jesus came on the scene to say, hey, Israel, I'm not just coming to free you from your oppression. I'm coming to free the entire world from its oppression, to sin and to bondage and to everything that holds it back from being everything God created it to be. So when Jesus comes on the scene, the people of Israel were under the rule of the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire was the greatest global military superpower in the world. And just so you can get a small glimpse of what it was like to live under their power, under their regime, whenever the Roman Empire would go into a new territory to conquer and to take over, they would allow people the opportunity to submit. But if they resisted, they were automatically crucified. These people invented the crucifixion. They would crucify anybody who resisted the empire, and then, as if that wasn't bad enough, they would leave you hanging and rotting up there naked for days so that everybody who walked by would see what happens when you defy the empire. What happens when you defy Caesar? This is the context that Jesus found himself in. There was only room for one ruler. There was only room for one boss. There was only room for one king, and his name was Caesar. Oftentimes, the people of Rome would say, Caesar is Lord. Caesar is the one with all power. Caesar is the one with all authority. One of the phrases that they would use to describe the Caesar was the phrase Son of God. So people believe that the Caesar was sent by the gods to rule with the authority and the favor of the gods. So all of the exploitation and oppression, as if that wasn't bad enough, was now legitimated by religion. You know, that kind of stuff doesn't happen anymore. That was just back then. But that's what we see happening here. And then, so they would say, I want you to keep this in mind. They would say Caesar is Lord. They would say Caesar is the Son of God. Then they had one more phrase for Caesar. They would say that the Caesar was the Savior. And if you would read Roman propaganda, you would see that the Caesars believed that they were divine figures sent by the gods to be saviors that brought about a universal reign of peace and prosperity to the world. So if you were to look at a Roman coin, on the back of the Roman coin in the first century, you would see an inscription on every coin. Translated into English, the inscription says, power through victory. Power through victory. That was, peace through victory. Peace through victory. So remember, the Caesar is the savior. His purpose is to bring about a universal reign of peace and prosperity. They wanted peace, but the way they believed that peace would come was through victory, meaning victory in battle, victory in war, victory through violence. That was their agenda. And any time that the Roman Empire would take over new territory, in order to celebrate their victory, the Caesars would send out messengers to go out to different towns and provinces. And these messengers would come with an announcement. In the Greek, I want you to see this word. The announcement that they were told to proclaim is the word euangelion. When it's translated into English, that's the word gospel, which means good news. So these messengers would go out and they would proclaim good news. Hey, good news. The empire is expanding. We've won another battle. Victory is ours. Caesar is Lord. Peace through victory. That was the dominant storyline of Jesus's day. This was the setting that Jesus found himself in when he was preaching, when he was teaching, when he was ministering. With all that in mind, I want you to read what it says in the first sentence of the Gospel of Mark. When Mark writes his biography of Jesus' life, look at how he begins his writing. Look at what it says, Mark chapter 1 and verse 1. This is the beginning of the gospel of Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. You see what he's doing here? He's taken this very loaded language in his cultural context, he's subverting it, and he's applying all of it to Jesus. In other words, Caesar isn't the one who brings good news. Jesus is the one who brings good news. Caesar isn't really the Messiah and the Savior. Jesus is the Messiah and the Savior. Caesar isn't really the divine Son of God. Jesus is the divine Son of God. This was a political message. Everything about what Jesus said and what Jesus did and how Jesus lived his life had huge political implications for his day. This is why it's really interesting. If you read through the Gospel of Matthew, you read this story about a man named King Herod. King Herod was appointed by the Roman Empire to be the king over Judea, which was the town that Jesus was born. Well, when King Herod found out that the Jewish people started talking about a Messiah and a Savior and a king being born, he felt really threatened. And so he put out a decree for every baby boy under 2 years old to be put to death. Now, here's a big question. If being the Messiah, if being the king, if being the Savior was about taking people from this world and bringing them into another one, if being the Messiah, if being the king, if being the Savior was all about going to heaven when you die, something that happens in the afterlife, why in the world would King Herod respond in this way? No. King Herod responded in this way because he knew that words like Messiah, words like king, words like Savior had huge political implications. This meant these people, these Jewish people that we are oppressing, are speaking of their liberation. They're speaking of their freedom. And if they're going to be liberated from our oppression, that means our power will be no more. And I can't have somebody take my power away from me. And so to death with them all. That was the way of the Roman Empire. Now, why is it that I'm emphasizing this so much? I'm trying to drive home the point that if you want to understand Jesus' message, you first have to understand Jesus' context. Jesus was a first century Jewish man who lived among a people who were oppressed by a global military superpower in his day. And so Jesus' message, Jesus' driving thrust, Jesus' passion above all else was to see God's kingdom come and God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. His desire, his purpose, his passion was for God to renew and redeem and restore and reconcile the world. This is what mattered to Jesus more than anything else. This is actually why Jesus spoke in parables so much. You know, a lot of people, when they talk about parables, they're like, yeah, you know, Jesus would teach in parables because these are nice little simple stories so that everybody can understand really deep, hard to understand spiritual truths. It's actually the complete opposite of that. There are really simple spiritual truths that Jesus was actually trying to hide from certain people. Let me read you this passage of scripture. Matthew chapter 13. It says, then the disciples came and asked Jesus, why do you speak to people in parables? Jesus replied, with them the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, you will listen and listen, but never understand. You will look and look, but never comprehend. For this people's heart has become dull, and their ears are hard of hearing. I remember when I first came across this passage of scripture many years ago, I used to get really confused because this doesn't make sense. Like, I thought Jesus was like all about loving people and embracing people, and he brings this universal message of salvation for the world. But in this passage of scripture, he's basically saying the reason why I speak in parables is so that people who listen will never understand, and people who look will not comprehend, and so that these people whose hearts are really dull and their ears are hard of hearing won't understand a word that I'm saying. Huh? what's going on here? And then it clicked to me. Oh, wait, Jesus. Wait, his mission, his purpose. Now I get his context. Wait a second. Remember, he was a threat to people in power. He came with a message of liberation and hope and freedom from oppression for people who were oppressed, for people who had no voice. See, a lot of us, we read the Bible and we have to over-spiritualize everything because we don't know what it's like to see things from the perspective of the biblical writers. These people were minorities. These people were in bondage. These people were always being stepped over and stepped on. They were the disadvantaged, the oppressed. So if you can't relate to that perspective, of course you're not going to read things from that perspective. You're going to over-spiritualize it just so that it can relate to you. And so you make this message about something else than right here, right now, transformation in this world. But that's not how it was for these people. Jesus is speaking in parables because he knows that if this message falls on the wrong ears, they're going to put him to death. They're going to silence him. They're going to kill him before the time is right. And so this was like the way he saved his own behind. I'm going to speak in parables. I'm going to speak in code so that the government officials, the religious authorities who have colluded with empire won't be able to understand a word that I'm saying. Jesus was a king bringing a kingdom. And the kingdom of God is always at odds with the kingdoms of this world. And that's why Jesus had to move and act and teach the way that he did. Now, I want you to see this passage of scripture with me. It's a few passages of scripture. We're going to look at the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount is like Jesus' constitution. You know, in the Old Testament, we honor Moses so much, this biblical figure who went up to the mountain, he met with God, and when he came back down, he had the Ten Commandments. Well, in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus is portrayed as a new Moses who comes with a new set of laws. Ultimately, though, it's the law of love. And Jesus, like Moses, is coming to bring liberation to the people of Israel once again. So in the Sermon on the Mount, we are reading Jesus' constitution for his people. And I want you to pay attention to the great contrast that there is between Jesus' vision of life and the Roman Empire's vision of life. Listen, you and I, part of the reason why we are often the ones that are hard of hearing and we cannot understand Jesus' message is because we are the empire. We live in the greatest global military superpower in the world. All of us in some way, shape, or form have benefited from this great privilege. And if the kingdom of God is always at odds with the kingdoms of this world, I want us, as we read these words of Jesus, to identify where our allegiance truly is. Where is our allegiance? Have I taken up the agenda of empire, or have I taken up the agenda of Jesus Christ? You can't serve both. And just look at this with me. The Roman Empire says it's blessed to have wealth and to have power and to have resources. Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit. The Roman Empire says we're all about winning and victory and power and strength and greatness. But Jesus says, blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who are meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. The Empire says we will overcome by taking vengeance on our enemies. Jesus says, blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. The Empire says we will conquer through violence. Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who are persecuted for my name's sake. You see how different these two pictures are of the world? Whose team are we on? Whose side are we on? You see, the nagging question that every Jewish person was asking in Jesus' day was, how can we see the peace of God in the world? How can we experience the shalom that God has promised to us through all of our ancestors? It's the same question you and I are asking today. And if you're not asking this question, you're sleeping and you need to get woke, because the world is crazy and the world needs God's people now more than ever. How can we see peace in our world? The Empire says peace comes through victory and violence. Jesus says peace comes through compassion and justice. Look at what it says in Matthew chapter 7. This is also the Sermon on the Mount. We're fast forwarding a little bit, skipping a lot of stuff, but I really want you to see what it says here. Jesus says, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it, but small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Christians love to quote this verse to say, you see, there it is, it's proof. The gate to heaven is narrow, and only a few people find it. And the gate that leads to hell is really, really broad, and a bunch of people are going to hell. I happen to be one of the ones on the narrow road going to heaven, but everybody else is going to hell. Don't you see Jesus said those words right here? The gate is small and it's narrow. You better do something now. Oh, fire. Listen, remember, context. Remember, who's Jesus talking to? What's happening here? Jesus is talking to a group of people who were seriously considering revolting against the Roman Empire. In fact, part of the Jewish hope, part of Jewish consciousness, was that the Messiah who God would send to liberate them would liberate them by leading them in war, by leading them in battle against their oppressors. That's why the people of Israel had such a hard time with Jesus. You're the Messiah, you're the King of the Jews, but you're hanging on a cross? That means you lost. The real Messiah, the real Savior, is supposed to come and set us free and lead us in battle. And here you have Jesus on a donkey proclaiming the way of peace. Really? You like my little donkey thing? I used to have a little, did anybody else have those little donkey horse sticks things? When I was a kid, I used to play around with it all the time. I wish I had one. I would have been like, and Jesus comes in on the little donkey. But think about what was happening in the hearts of these people. This is the Messiah. This is the King. But wait a second. Oh my, he's crucified. He lost. They wanted battle. They wanted war. They wanted violence. And if you read through Jewish history, before Jesus and after Jesus, there were other messiahs who came to try and lead a revolution against the Roman Empire. And that ended really bad for them. In AD 70, it led to the destruction of Jerusalem. The temple was destroyed, never to be rebuilt again. It changed the landscape of Judaism forever. And it was a vindication of Jesus' words and prophecies. Jesus says, no, you want victory through violence. But violence only leads to more violence. Violence only makes things worse. Enter through the narrow gate. Remember all that stuff that I said about loving your enemies, turning the other cheek, being a peacemaker in the world? That's the road that leads to life. And very few people find it because it's way too difficult to go on it. Broad is the way that leads to destruction. What does he mean? If you try and fight against the empire, you will lose to the empire. Remember when Jesus was being arrested by the Roman guards? Peter, good old Peter, takes out a sword. He says, Jesus, I'm going in. He chops off one of the dude's ears. And you know what Jesus says to him? He looks at him, he says, no. Peter, if you live by the sword, you will die by the sword. That statement right there is a beautiful summarizing statement of Jesus's message. If you live by the sword, you will die by the sword. The earliest Christians said, in that moment when Jesus disarmed Peter, he disarmed each and every one of us too. The kingdom of God does not advance through violence. The kingdom of God advances through love. The kingdom of God is not about crushing your enemies. The kingdom of God is about loving your enemies. That's the message that Jesus came to preach. So when Jesus came to talk about the gospel, when he came to speak about this good news of the kingdom, he was saying that through him, God is creating a whole new world right here in the midst of this one, and you can be a part of it. Things can be better. Jesus came to proclaim the good news that through him, God was establishing his kingdom of peace and righteousness and holiness and compassion and justice and mercy, and he's doing it not through the power of force, but through the power of love. That's what the cross is all about. The cross is all about the fact that we should be willing to lay down our lives for the sake of love. Look at what one of my favorite pastors, Rob Bell, says. On the cross, Jesus is showing all of humanity that it's better to be executed as an enemy of the state with your heart full of love and forgiving your enemies than executing people and calling it peace. In other words, it's more noble to die for the cause of love than to kill for the cause of hatred. It's more noble to include for the cause of love than to exclude for the cause of hatred. Some of us are so caught up worshiping Jesus, we forget to actually follow him. I mean, it's nice to, let's worship Jesus. But he said, if you love me, you'll do what I told you to do. If you love me, then obey my commandments. The cross is about the love of God, the extent that the love of God will go to for the cause of justice and peace. And the resurrection is the vindication of God, saying that even though there's hatred, even though there's racism, even though there's violence, even though there's war, even though it looks like our world is going to hell in a handbasket, in the end, love will win. Amen. In the end, love will win. We are a resurrection people. And so whenever darkness is encroaching, we have to have the hope that in the end, light will overcome. The light will overcome, and that's what drives us. That's what keeps us going. That's why we never quit. That's why we never stop. That's why we continue to speak out. If you call yourself a follower of Jesus, you have to stand up for justice and peace and compassion. If you call yourself a follower of Jesus, it is your divine duty to speak out against injustice and oppression and exploitation in every single way. And it's your job to do this even if it costs you your life. Even if it costs you your life. Now you probably realize why Jesus oftentimes said, if you want to be my disciple, you have to be willing to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. It's going to cost you something. When you begin to identify yourself with people who are marginalized, with people who are left out, with people who are hurting, you are now a target of the empire. You are now enemy of the empire. You are now a threat to everybody who wants to keep their ease and their comfortability and their power. Our job is to be a voice of liberation in the wilderness, to speak up for those who cannot speak up for themselves, to put our lives on the line for this vision of the kingdom, for this vision of a better world. Resurrection people. Martin Luther King Jr., what an incredible man, right? We remember him for all of the great things that he did, the great strides that people were able to make through the civil rights movement. You know, Martin Luther King Jr. was a man who was empowered by the message of Jesus Christ. He was a Christian. And his devotion to nonviolent resistance came from his study of Jesus' life and teachings. One of his greatest sayings is, darkness cannot drive out darkness. Only light can do that. Hatred cannot drive out hatred. Only love can do that. I love in the Gospels, Jesus in one segment says, I am the light of the world. Then a few sentences later, he looks at his disciples and he says, you are the light of the world. There's a lot of stuff we don't like out there in the world. It's very easy to just do this or to complain about it. But you know what? The best criticism of the bad is the practice of the better. We don't like what we're seeing in government. We don't like what we're seeing in society. We don't like what we're seeing in Virginia. Let's be the change that we want to see. So by the way, if anybody ever tells you, why are your pastor talking about politics, man? What's wrong with that guy? He's a gospel preacher. Why are you so into political things and social things? No. This is about saving souls and taking them to heaven when they die. If anybody says that to you, listen to me. I'm not even going to tell you how I feel about them because I don't really have too many nice things to say. What I will just say is they are deeply confused and ignorant because the message of Jesus is the message of the kingdom, and kingdom is about how we structure our society. Our governments want us to structure society in ways that are centered around power and wealth and resources and greed, and we end up taking that agenda for our own individual lives, and we grow all the more miserable because of it. Jesus wants our society structured in a way that's centered around love and peace and compassion. Yes. That's what he wants for us. That's what we give our lives to. When we give ourselves to that vision, not only will it change us, but it'll end up changing the world. See, that's what the church is all about. We can't expect government or society to make too many advances on their own. I mean, we've been in this hamster wheel for a while now. We take 3 steps forward, 2 steps backward, 3 steps forward, 2 steps backward. We can't expect the government to do what God has called us to do as followers of Christ. We are called to be a prophetic people, calling the world into a better future. But more importantly, our hope is not in the governments of this world getting things situated and making things right. Our hope is that the God of the world will make things right. Our hope is that the God of the world will bring hope. And our job as a church is to live out these values of Jesus in our community so that when people look at what's happening here, oh my goodness, look at how passionate they are when there's white supremacists speaking out. Look at how passionate they are about peace when the world is on the verge of nuclear war. Look at how loving and compassionate they are towards one another when one of them are in need. When the world sees how we live in and amongst ourselves, they get a glimpse and a taste of what the future will be. We are a people of the future. We bring the future of God into the present. We bring the kingdom that is already here but not yet fully into the present. We represent Jesus to the world. Compassion, love, peace. You know, I get so irritated sometimes at the stupid things that Christians argue about. It's really dumb. You didn't interpret that passage of scripture the right way. Oh. The other day, I saw from a very popular Christian blog an entire, you know, 3 pages on how inappropriate it is. I don't have any idea how Christians can watch this show called Game of Thrones. Listen, when I said, you realize, and then y'all remember when there was Christians who were like, can you believe that Starbucks took out Merry Christmas from the cups and now they're saying Happy Holidays? We're being persecuted. They hate us. Oh my gosh, really? Like, we don't have much bigger problems in the world to deal with. You want to get all technical about right and wrong and this is what we should do and this is what we shouldn't do. You want to get passionate? Get passionate about oppression. Get passionate about injustice. Get passionate about the people who are suffering. Get passionate about making a difference in the world. That's the real heresy. That's what we got to go after. So let's redirect. Let's not waste our energy. Let's not waste our time arguing about stuff that nobody's ever going to agree with. There's this one priest that I love. He's a Roman Catholic priest, but he's like amazing. His name's Richard Rohr. And he talks about in one of his books, he's like, you know, I don't understand how an incarnational faith, people who say they believe in an incarnational God, you know, God becoming flesh, God entering into human history. I don't understand how people who believe in an incarnational God can get so caught up in disembodied concepts. You know, we're just about how to think the right way about God. Listen, the world will never find unity of thought, ever. It's true. I know you want everybody to see Jesus the way you see Jesus. The world will never unify through thought, but the world can unify through love. The world can unify through love. Let's be people of love. Let's be radical people who give our lives for the sake of justice, for the sake of peace, and for the sake of God's kingdom. Let me pray. God, our prayer this morning is that your kingdom would come and that your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. God, use us to push back the darkness, to be the light in the world. Help us to be people that submit ourselves to the Sermon on the Mount. May we be peacemakers. May we liberate those who are oppressed. May we speak out against all forms of injustice. This isn't some sort of secondary issue. This is the issue. God, forgive us for our apathy. God, forgive us sometimes for our insensitivity. God, forgive us for those moments that we don't speak out. And because we remain silent, we become complicit. God, radically change us, transform us, fill us with your spirit so that we can proclaim to the world the good news that through Jesus, all things. things are being restored, and every single person can be a part of it. In your son's name we pray. Amen.